Philippians chapter number 1, 2 verses tonight, and see if we can get to them. We read them last week and never got to them. So let's see. But we did preach. Amen. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen. Father, thank you for your word. Help it to move in our lives like only it can. Continue to strengthen us. There are a lot of people that are in moments of weakness. Thank God that you're there for us. And you'll never put more on us than we can bear. Now help us tonight in the precious word of God to glean what you're trying to teach us. And then help us to live what we learn in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We discussed last week about Paul's heading out on his second missionary journey. And because of doors that the Holy Spirit closed, he arrived at Troas, and from Troas heard a call from a man in Macedonia crying out for help. By the way, if you're in the place where God wants you to be, you will hear souls crying out for help. The child of God who does not have an ear for lost souls is a child of God who's not in the place where God wants him to be. All around us, especially right here in the metropolitan area, with the diversity of people and the multitude of crowds and what we see downtown in Washington, D.C. and in these areas, there are people everywhere. And if we're not careful, we'll walk right past them. We'll drive right next to them. We'll work right beside them. We'll have conversations directly with them and forget that they're human beings with a soul. And if their souls are not saved, like our souls have been so wonderfully saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, they will, hear me now, they will die and go to devil's hell. They'll not go to purgatory. They'll not be reincarnated with another chance. They'll not just go into some sleep and oblivion. They'll die without Christ and they'll burn in the devil's hell. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, if they accept him as Savior, they, like us, can be saved by the grace of God. And here was Paul, where God wanted them to be, not where he wanted to be, where God wanted them to be. He was not stepping, he was stopping. And some Christians get disillusioned because their Christian life doesn't seem to be stepping. It seems to be stopped. It's okay to stop if God stops you. Just make sure, although you're stopping, that you're still listening. And here was Paul at a stop in Troas. It wasn't on the itinerary. It wasn't on the plan. It wasn't what the well-seasoned veteran missionary had drawn up for this second missionary journey. But it was in the plan of God. By the way, the longer I'm saved and the longer I live for God and the longer I pastor and the longer I parent and the longer I'm involved in this thing called the Christian life, I'm learning that I'd rather be at a stop with God than a step on my own. And so is Paul's at Troas, and he hears the Macedonian call. And of course, Luke says, immediately we endeavored to go. And of course, when they got there, they entered Macedonia. And you know the story I told you last week. They found three converts that made up, if you would, the beginning of the church at Philippi. The first being Lydia, the seller of purple. She heard the word of God and received it. Aren't you glad you did that? And then the damsel in distress. They made money off of her. She was a soothsayer. And her masters enjoyed using her body and using her time to make money until one day she dropped those masters and found the real master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew she was serious about Jesus because she couldn't make them any more money. Amen. People that know you're serious about Jesus when they stop gaining off of you. And she got involved. And then, of course, the people didn't like it. They locked them up, beat them, threw them in prison. And while in prison, amen, another stop, they praised God and sang praises. Hey, don't ever underestimate prayer and praise. this morning, Psalm 86, you know what it was? Prayer and praise, prayer and praise. Let me tell you something. You don't need a bunch of stuff to keep you going through your darkest hour. You just need some prayer and somebody help me preach. You need some prayer and some praise. Amen. Talk to God and tell him what's on your heart. But talk to God and tell him that you know who he is. At midnight, the blackest hour at night, Paul and Silas sang and prayed unto God. And all of a sudden, that prayer coupled with that praise called that earthquake to shake. Those shackles were loose. Those handcuffs fell off. God set them free. And on the way out, rejoicing over the deliverance of God, they let somebody know he's not just our God that delivered us. He can be yours too. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And they did. It's 2018. I still believe. I still believe. You can tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And they will. And I'm glad we're in a church where it still happens. And so these were really the beginnings of the church of Philippi. God planted the church. God moved Paul out of there. And now 10 years later, the providence of God has led him to Rome, where he wanted to be to preach the gospel. And instead, he's there to be locked up. And from a prison cell in Rome, he's writing back to the church of Philippi, people dear to his heart. He's writing back from a prison cell about joy. Somebody say amen. How many of you know that joy has nothing to do with your location? How many know joy has nothing to do with your circumstances? How many know joy has nothing to do with your economic status? How many know joy has nothing to do with your health? How many know joy has nothing to do with your family situation? Amen. How many know joy has nothing to do with the weather? Joy has nothing to do with your job. Joy has nothing to do with your friends or associates. Joy has everything to do with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I've got joy. I'm locked up and I've got joy. I'm locked down and I've got joy. And I'm writing back to let you know that nothing that's happened to me is going to steal my joy, and I've got it from jail, and I want you to have it from Philippi. So he's going to write a letter. And tonight in verses 1 and 2, I just want to look, if you would, at the opening of the letter. If you're titling this message tonight, we just title it The Opening of the Letter. How's Paul getting this thing started? Write down, if you would, the opening of the letter gives us very clear Pauline authorship. Very clear, he wants them to know at the very opening of the letter who they're getting it from. Paul. Paul, I'm the one that came to your city and told you about Jesus. I'm the one that told you about that man who met me on the road to Damascus and changed my life. I'm the one that preached to Lydia, and I'm the one that preached to the damsel, and I'm the one that preached to the jailer. Amen. But there's something special. Hear me now. There's something special about people that you lead to the Lord. There's a connection. There's a connection. Say, Pastor, I want that connection. And lead somebody to the Lord. There's something special about it. That time doesn't break. That distance should never break. This Pauline authorship. He said, I'm picking up my pen and I'm writing back. I'm away. I'm apart. But I haven't forgotten you. He gives a very firm signature to the letter. If you're taking notes, a very firm signature. I want you to have no doubt when you open this letter who I'm writing it from. By the way, this just came to me. I'll share it. Every once in a while, it'd be good for some Christians to make some statements that they're not ashamed to claim. We're living in a day of anonymity. And everybody's trying to be inconspicuous. And everybody's got a lot to say, but don't want their name to be mentioned. Somebody help me preach. Paul said, I'm writing a letter, and I'm writing a letter about joy. And by the way, he's going to deal with some things in this letter. And some of the things that he deals with are not necessarily easy things to deal with, but yet he's dealing with, because he understood that there was a relationship between him and that church, and he understood that there was no reason why to write some anonymous letter. Paul, you got it from me. By the way, be a Christian that says the truth as in, and is not ashamed to say you said it. So there's a very firm signature in the opening of this letter. And then there's a fellow servant with him, and Timotheus. There's no question in our minds that Paul was the singular writer of this letter. Yet he chooses to mention Timothy. Timothy was with him. And they knew Timothy. And they were familiar with Timothy. They understood. And now as he wrote this letter back to the church at Philippi, He said, I want you to know that I'm in this thing serving God. And the Holy Ghost of God has inspired me to write this letter. But I want you to know that no man does it by himself. God's given me a friend. God's given me a fellow laborer. God's given me a companion in the work. And he may not be writing this letter, but he's with me during my darkest hour. He's beside me during my darkest night. He's with me during my low trial. And I'm not ashamed to mention my friend. Well, how many of you tonight could thank God for some good friends? Thank the Lord. Listen to me. Don't you ever be ashamed of your good friends. Amen. Don't be ashamed of those people. Sometimes we like to give the credit to the people who are out in the front. They're the most seen. They're the most vocal. They're the most talented. They're the most involved. But most of us tonight could raise our hand in testimony to God to say that in our darkest hour, it wasn't necessarily the out front people. It were those who kept calling when everybody died off calling, who looked for us when nobody else was looking for us. That text, that call, that encouragement, that blessing. Paul said, I'm locked up in a jail cell in Rome, but God's given me a son in the faith who's been more than my convert. He's my companion. Don't you ever forget your companions. And by the way, you serve God long enough, you'll find out you need some. And I'm talking about some good ones. I'm not talking about some fair weather ones. I'm not talking about those that hit the pedal to the metal when times get rough. I'm talking about, by the way, sometimes you don't need anything from somebody. You just need that somebody to be there. And I'm thankful over the years God's given me some good friends. And I trust that God's allowed me to be a good friend. Amen. What a blessing. Here's a firm signature, Paul. There's a fellow servant and Timotheus. And then there's a featured status that he chose. He says, the servants of Jesus Christ. The servants of Jesus Christ. Now, we spent some time in the book of Ephesians, didn't we? He greeted the church at Ephesus, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He greeted the regions, those churches in the regions of Galatia, Paul, an apostle, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Are you listening to me? I'm flipping back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the church at Corinth, where he had spent 18 months. Wasn't exactly an easy place to minister. And he greets the church at Corinth, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now I'm looking back at the book of Romans, chapter number 1, and Paul mentions that he is called to be an apostle. And I could flip over to Colossians. First, it was the routine of the apostle Paul when greeting a church to call himself an apostle. And then he's writing to the church of Philippi. They didn't have a problem understanding who he was. They didn't question his apostleship. They didn't doubt his calling. And Paul said, I don't need to flaunt my status. I don't need to brag about my prestige. I don't need to boast on what God's done in my life. He said, I'm going to feature a status about myself. And as I write the church that of all the churches is dearest to my heart, he said, let me tell you what I'm calling myself. A servant. And here's what it meant. A slave. A slave to Christ. Now I want you to think about this, beloved. We're looking in on the writing of what is likely to be considered the greatest Christian in the Bible. He planted more churches than any man we see in Scripture. He won more people to the Lord. If you read the book of Romans, chapter 16, he spends almost the whole chapter just calling out names. Shows you how many friends he had. And over again, he mentions people. I mean, are you going to find anybody more impactful? You pick your Bible up at Romans and go all the way to Philemon and perhaps Hebrews, which I believe he wrote, and Paul's responsible for all of those. Let me tell you something. I love just to take an hour and have lunch with Paul as a pastor. Tell me how you did it. Give me some tips. Share some things. He wouldn't even have to teach. I just love for him to be doing what he did and just let me shadow him. He was a great man. But the reason why he was great is because he didn't think he was. Look here, just a moment. I said the reason why Paul was great is because he didn't think. Listen, young men, if you don't get anything out of this message tonight, if God has called you to preach, the way up is always down. I said the way up is always down. He must increase and I must decrease. I don't care how good you get. I don't care how much they like your preaching. I don't care how much they enjoy your singing. I don't care how many Bibles you sign, how many pictures are on flyers. I don't care how many people listen to your sermons. You must remind yourself at the end of the day, throw away evangelist, throw away deacon, throw away pastor. And I'm not saying those titles aren't important, but at the core, at the crux, at the ground, at the foundation, at the very impetus of all that we are in Christ is servants. And Paul said, if I'm going to write to people that mean the most to me, let me share with you what I think about myself. I'm just a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, slavery isn't a bad thing when you got a good master. Amen. And so don't get nervous when you say, I can't believe he calling me a slave. Let's talk about what you would be if you weren't his slave. Amen. By the way, he's a good master. He not only purchased you as his slave, but he set you free as his son. Amen. Somebody help me preach. I'm glad I was bought with a price, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. May this preacher standing before you tonight, no matter how many places I preach, how many places I go, not many people I meet, no matter how popular I become, may I always go back to the mere glorious reality that the God of the universe hired me, purchased me, redeemed me, and lets me be his servant. What a blessing. The Pauline authorship, number two, the particular audience. So when Paul decided to write a church that was dear to him, who did he write? And how did he break down those in the church? Number one, he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm writing to converted lay people. Christian folk. And in a moment, he said, I'm also going to write to the church leadership. Look at this moment. The greatest church planner in all of the Bible is picking up and writing one of his most glorious letters to the church that meant the most to him, the church that communicated with him by way of giving when no other church did. And Paul's teaching us a formula here. He's teaching us how to divide the congregation. Two ways. Converted lay people and church leadership. He said, here, if you're a member of Crossroads Baptist Church, here's what you are. You are a converted lay person or you are a church leader, and God has put both groups together in the same body to bring him glory. He said, so I'm writing to save folk. Saints. Not one time in Scripture is saints ever portrayed, interpreted, or even assumed as being some hierarchy of Christian people above a mere sinner saved by grace. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I'm just telling you that well-intentioned and maybe sincere Catholics got this thing wrong. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm just telling you, when they think that a saint is some greater hierarchy, St. Peter, St. John, and they're some elite Christians who have been handed down this hierarchy of leadership, and they're thereby higher and more blessed and more powerful and more prestigious. Let me tell you what a saint is. A saint is somebody who was shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin. A saint is somebody who was on his way to a devil's hell. A saint is a sinner who was lost and undone without God or his son. A saint is someone someone who has been born in sin because Adam sinned. A saint is someone who without the shed blood of Jesus Christ would die and spend in Christless eternity in a place called hell. But a saint is someone who's been introduced to the fact that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And that saint turned by faith to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, repented of his sins, just as Christ is his Savior. And God took that hell-bound sinner and turned him into a heaven-bound saint. You say, Pastor, am I a saint tonight? If you're saved, boom, shakalaka-laka, you're a saint. Amen. Thank God for it. And then he's writing to church leaders. What kind of church leaders? Well, to pastors. He says to the what? Bishops. This word is overseer. It is one of the connotations that describes a pastor. Three words in scripture. The pastor, the bishop, or the elder. They're all three titles used interchangeably in scripture to describe the same office. Anybody listening? This is why sometimes you can only preach two verses. Because sometimes you got to spend a time on one word. What do we need to spend a time on one word? Because I don't want you to go out and turn the television on and listen to Bishop so-and-so and think he should be over several churches because the world stole the original interpretation of the word of God and gave him a title that God never gave him. Amen. He may be running churches because they let him, but he ain't running nothing because God said, if you're a bishop, you're not a glorified pastor. You're just a pastor with the responsibility of overseeing the church of God. So he's writing, if you would, to called shepherds, to the bishops that were pastors in the churches. And thank God for the encouragement that the word of God gives to the pastor. I mean, you think the pastor needs encouragement? Absolutely. And there'll be no greater source of encouragement that the pastor will receive than the word of God. And then he writes to the deacons. The word deacon comes from the word diakonos. It erupted from the writings in the book of Acts, where the apostles who were in charge of the churches were too cumbered about with too many responsibilities, and the need to wait on tables for the widows and to do things that those in the body needed to be done was too much for the pastors. Look at the passage of scripture, Acts chapter 6. We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Here is the intent for the pastor in the church. To pray and study the Bible. You say that's all the pastor does? If it is, I should get a lot of extra credit. I'm not saying that's all the pastor does. If all I ever did was come out the house when I had to preach and to let you know I prayed and never did anything, I wouldn't be much of a pastor. But if I did so many other things that I could not pray and preach the word of God, I wouldn't be much of a pastor either. There are a lot of people in the church that can do a lot of things. There's one man in the church who's been given the responsibility of feeding the flock. By the way, while I'm thinking about it, every once in a while, I hear people say, well, I don't understand why in churches the pastor doesn't have more men preaching. I can't answer for all pastors. Let me answer for this one. Because God called me to preach. And I have a responsibility to feed the flock. And that responsibility will not be flippantly handed off to a novice so that the sheep can be guinea pigs while he learns how to preach. Now that's not presumptuous. I don't think I'm the only person in the building that can preach. But I'm the only person being called to pastor this church. And someone said, I want to go somewhere where I can preach. I worry about a pastor who's always looking for an out of preaching. I go to some churches, some pastors have 35,000 speakers in a year. That's an exaggeration. It's called hyperbole. I don't really mean they have 35,000. But I mean, it seems like every other week they have somebody, it's like they don't want to preach to their own. Listen, I preach to some of the greatest considered great churches in all. There is nowhere I would rather preach than to my own sheep. Amen. I mean, people that God has placed under my care. under my watch care. I mean, when I stand up at a church I've never been, I'm looking at strangers and hoping that they respond to the word of God. But when I stand up at Crossroads Baptist Church, I'm looking at people. I can remember what they looked like when they first came. I was there when they had babies. I married them. I've watched them go through valleys and shadows. I was there when God brought them back to life. I was there when God answered their prayer. I was there when God came through. And when I stand up there, there's an intimacy and a connection between the pastor and his church that just anybody standing up there can't enjoy. I take that seriously. The people I pray for, people I die for, I enjoy preaching to him. I had to tell one guy one time, I don't want to bust your bubble, but they don't want to hear you. They want to hear from their shepherd. And the day when this shepherd doesn't want to feed his sheep, he needs to get another job. Amen. You start worrying when I'm trying to look for excuses not to preach. You better check, find out if I got something sin in my life. Something going wrong. I'm telling you, I start pawing in the valley like a horse. I start winding up like a bull with a red sheep in front of him. Sheet in front of him. Amen. I start licking my lips like a brother getting ready to eat fried chicken about Sunday morning at 5:30 when I know I'm going to stand behind a sacred desk made by a member of my church. Amen. I'm talking about a pulpit that one of my sheep made, strong enough that this crazy man hadn't broken it yet. And I get to stand up, hear the choir full of churchmen. You know what the great I love about Cross? I'm getting back to these notes in a second. You know what I love about this choir? They come down out the choir loft, and half of them go to the children's church, and some of them go to sign, and some of them go down and work in the nursery, and some of them go work at the welcome desk, and then when service is over, some of them go help others, and some of them go to another place. You know what I like about Crossroads Baptist Church? It's made up of not just people that sit on a pew, but servants that are involved in the work of God. So when I preach the word of God, I don't want just some fuzzy little well put together sermon that sounds good on paper. I need a word from the Lord, and I take it seriously. On purpose. I was talking about deacons. Diakonos comes from the word servant. So see, that's why sometimes you only preach two verses. Because sometimes you need to spend quite a while on one word. Two words that are misconstrued, misrepresented, and misinterpreted in churches all over America. The first, bishops, which is a singular pastor of one church. Say, why were there bishops? Because there were more pastors in a church. Looks like we have a pastor, an assistant pastor, a pastor emeritus. We there sometimes are more pastors in a church, but that one pastor is not over many churches. Somebody say amen. The second word is deacons. God never intended for deacons to run the church. Or deacon board to run the church. And let me tell you something, huh? I've talked to pastors who are being led by God do one thing, and they can't do it because the deacons won't let them. That's unscriptural. What does the word deacon mean? It means servant. It doesn't mean boss of anything. It is a servant to God to help the pastor so that he can feed the flock. And I want to say publicly, I thank the Lord that we have deacons that are servants. Amen. And that's a blessing, especially when you inherited them. I don't see one of them. That's two of them. Two of them. The rest of them counting money. So I can say what I want to say. I thank the Lord that entering the pastor as a young man with deacons who had served for many years and some for a few years, that there was no division, That's good. No ought, no tension. Amen. I thank the Lord that I can look our deacons in the face and tell them I love them. Amen. And when my son was laying in the hospital bed last Sunday afternoon, one of our deacons spent the afternoon with my son. as a servant, help the pastor do his job. What a blessing. Thank the Lord. Listen, thank the Lord that Crossroads Baptist Church has converted lay people and church leaders. Listen to me. We got a job to do. Amen. Let me give you one more thought. And this church leader will let you go home. There's Pauline authorship. There's a particular audience. By the way, I forgot to say something. Since I am a bishop. Maybe we should change the title to Bishop Baldwin. Although it would be biblical, it would have a colloquial connotation that would be problematic. So let's stick to pastor. All right. The saints in Christ Jesus. This tickled me. I can't prove that there's a contrasting emphasis in this, but I don't believe any word in the Bible is arranged in order on accident. Paul and Timotheus were servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the human name for the Son of God. Christ is the exalted name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God took a human man who walked 33 and a half years, and after he walked 33 and a half years without sin, God exalted him. Amen. Servants of Jesus Christ. But then he said to the saints in Christ Jesus. Amen. Say in Christ Jesus. I mean, Christ is the exalted. Jesus is the human name. I believe that God wanted to remind them that yes, in Christ you are somebody, but don't let your somebody stop you from being a nobody for Jesus. Because he who was the exalted Son of God was willing to lower himself for the sins of mankind. And may we that are saints of God, and what a title we have in Jesus Christ, may we not forget that his glory of a position that we have. We ought to be humble people because we are what we are by his grace. Now let me go to the third point. Pauline authorship, particular audience. And then thirdly, the purposeful address, and I'll close. He gives them an intimate greeting. Paul, you're going to open the letter. And you're going to open a letter to a church that means as much to you as any church. Don't you think you greet people you're close to differently than you greet general people? Don't you talk more closely with your friends than you do with strangers? So Paul, since you're writing people that are dear to you, how will you greet them? Watch this now. With grace and peace. Why with grace? Because they need it. What is grace? Grace is bestowed favor. We heard Pascal sing this morning, twice, I believe. Thank God for grace. I would be no one without your grace. I would be nothing without your grace. Thank you for grace. Amen. Some may call it foolish or impossible. But to everyone that to everyone he rescues, it's a miracle. It's nothing less than incredible that Jesus took my place. Call it what it is. Call it grace. Now, we're going to find out later in this letter that this church needed it. There's an intimation later in Philippians chapter 4 that they were battling financial struggles and difficulty. And Paul said, I'm up and I'm down, but I've learned to be content. But he said, before I ever get to that, let me begin this letter with some grace. Hey, listen, here's a good way to start your day. Start your day with grace. Thank God for grace. Bestowed grace and then peace. Blessed freedom. Bestowed favor and blessed freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from all the attacks of Satan. What do you mean he won't attack? No, I don't mean he won't attack, but I mean although he attacks, the attack doesn't have to destroy you. The peace of God passes all understanding. Peace has never meant to be the absence of problems. Peace doesn't mean you don't have any problems. Peace just means your problems don't have you. Somebody say amen. in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Listen to me, the biggest people that are under attack in America today are those who stand for the truth of the word of God. And I believe as the times come when Jesus is coming back one day, the attack on Christians will become greater and stronger and more difficult. But I'm glad that no matter how hard they attack me, God gives me his peace that passes all understanding. And although the storms may surround me, I can rest in the Lord. Somebody tonight's going through some trials. God is greeting you through Paul with grace and peace. And then not only intimate greeting, but the infinite Godhead. And from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jew had grown accustomed in Judaism. And even the first generation Christian had grown accustomed in early Christianity to God being the supreme creator. What was new to them, and that Paul wanted them to get used to, was this. He's not just your creator. He's your father.
Amen.
From God the Father. Hey, let me tell you something. There are times when I need God to flex his arms and be God the destroyer. There are times when I need God to get in front of me and be God the defender. Come on. There are times when I need God to get underneath me and be God the encourager or the carrier. Come on. There are times when I need God to cover me and be God the protector. Amen. I mean, there are times when I need God to feed me and be God the provider. Somebody say amen. I mean, there are times when I need God to hear me and be God the listener. But I'm glad that during the Christian life, when I need some help and I need somebody to be there and I need somebody to lean on, he's not just the one who put the stars in space and the moon in place. He's not just the giver of life and the sustainer of life. He is my Father. Amen. Praise his name. He is the paternal sovereign. Grace and peace from who? The infinite Godhead. He's our Father. And included in the Godhead is not only our paternal sovereign, but his Son Jesus Christ, who is our precious Savior. God said, church, I want you to have joy. Not just the converted lay people, but also the church leaders. See, if Crossroads Baptist Church is to be what God wants it to be, joy should be erupting from the pew to the pulpit, from the pulpit to the pew, and we ought to be able to work it interchangeably. Because God doesn't just pour joy into the preacher's bowl or joy into the parishioner's bowl. God said, I want to pour it into the church's bowl, and that's made up of converted lay people and church leaders. And then he says, before I even talk to you specifically, let me just give you an intimate greeting. Grace, favor you need, peace, freedom you can have. And it ain't coming from the government, because there may be times it shuts down. It ain't coming from your job. You may lose it while you're laid up in the hospital. It ain't coming from your family. They trying to take care of themselves. It ain't coming from your friends. You'll be looking for them when you need them the most. It ain't coming from your emotions, because they're sure fickle. But I tell you where it's coming from. A source that ain't going nowhere. Your Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for joy. And my, we need it. And we want it. And Paul picked up his pen from a jail cell and wanted us to know that what we need God has. May what he said to the church at Philippi be received by the church at Crossroads. And may we remember that the same God that spoke through him is speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.